Julie, can you turn me down just a little bit? Welcome to the village. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Hi, Eric. Good to see you, Eric. All right, good. Before we get started tonight, I have a few announcements. That's good, Julie, to make. First, I'm going to start with Lori Moore. So I'm going to have her come up here for a couple things. If you were at the drumming circle on Friday, we had a bunch of announcements. And one of the announcements was that Lori Moore is in the process of raising support to come on part-time at the village to be an intern. And, you know, so because we really need someone to clean all of the bathrooms and do all the janitor. No, it's not really. But one of the things she wanted to invite all of you into praying for her as she begins the process of raising support. And to do that, I thought, I know this might be some work, Rod, if you would come up. And if a couple of the leaders would come up, Keith, that'd be good. And we're just going to lay hands on her and pray for her and pray that God will bless her as she goes and raises support. So let's do that. Dear God, I want to thank you for Lori, and I want to thank you for her passion for you and her passion to see people come to know you and to gather people who are very different from each other, and yet they sense God in her. And so, Lord, we want to empower her, and we especially want to ask that you would just pour your blessings on her as she goes and raises money to come help us and be part of leading us into the future, especially as we reach out to the community. Second, Lori Moore has some announcements she'd like to make.
Thanks. So, my one and only announcement is that Dinners for Six is coming up this Friday night, the 20th, so mark your calendars. We have the sign-up sheet that's going to go around again. I was looking at it right before service, and there's actually not too many singles, holla, on the list. So, I want to see people my age at this thing. Lane. Sorry. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But seriously, like, we as single people have no excuse not to show up for hello food. And so I was just encouraged by all the people that are married and have kids, and maybe it's a little more of a hassle to, like, go out and pack up all your stuff. So thanks for signing up. If you're a family who's already signed up, but it would definitely be fun to have some of us younger whippersnappers out there. So sign up either as the sign-up sheet goes around or just come and see me after. It should be a great time. What it is, in case you haven't heard, is just that you get together with people you already know, or maybe people you've been like, hey, they're kind of cool, but I don't really know them, or complete strangers. We try to kind of mix the group a little bit. And so somebody will host at their house and set a menu for what they want you to maybe bring or something, like maybe a loaf of bread. And then you guys just have a meal together and have fun. So it's a great way to invite your friends and have a meal together. So that's it.
Cool. Thanks, Lori. All right, so this is the sign-up sheet that she was talking about. And Dinners for Six is the first thing that you can sign up for. But I noticed there's no pen, so throw it. Whoa! You almost lost your head, Ron. Almost just stuck right in. You would have lost it all there. So that's the most important sign-up thing on here right now, is signing up for Dinners for Six. So please do that. A couple other quick announcements. If you're interested in kind of participating in some feeding of the homeless kind of things, Ron would like to start something. So if you're interested in doing that, have a chat with him after service. And he is trying to put together some people to go down and do that once a month. So grab him if you're interested in helping out with that. Also, just one quick thing. There are a few small spaces open for you to help out with the nursery or help out with Sunday school or read. So if you want to do that, go for it. Here's a sign-up sheet. You can do that thing. Try to make sure the sign-up sheet gets to everybody. It's all right if you hand the sign-up sheet to someone who's had it before. They'll just tell you, and it'll get sent the right direction. So is there any other announcements? I think it's all the ones I'm supposed to make today. All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you take care of us, that you see us through tough times, that you walk with us when we're happy. God, we come here tonight in lots of different states. Some of us are really excited. Some of us are not feeling so well. Some of us are just sad and depressed and don't know what to do and are not even sure about you. We're all in different places, God, but we declare this space your kingdom. We declare you the king over us, and we declare your spirit, the Holy Spirit, the only one we will listen to. We ask for wisdom and for courage as we wrestle with your word to believe. We ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Here we go. We are going to talk about spiritual gifts. More spiritual gifts. Yay. Woohoo! But we're not in 1 Corinthians. We're in Romans 12. But let me just give you the fast review so that at least when we walk through this series and we're done, you all know at least the review, because I keep saying it over and over and over again. And so the first thing, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're talking about first Jesus, right? Jesus, who was God and fully man, came to earth, lived a ministry, and practiced what you and I would call spiritual gifts. He healed people, he prophesied, he performed miracles, he taught, he did all of the things that we do individually and collectively as a community. He did them, he embodied them. And he died on the cross for our sins. And he rose from the dead. And the importance about rising from the dead is that it, A, gives you and I an opportunity to engage life, to be not dead, because most of us, all of us, without Jesus, are just walking dead people. You know, we're the walking dead or the living dead. And Jesus offers us life, but he also offers us a removal from anxiety of death. Because up to that point, Satan had a hold of anxiety and when it comes to death, because he had the authority over that. And so then Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, and so now he sent us his Holy Spirit, and that Spirit is the one that gives us these gifts. And so when we talk about gifts, we want to be very careful to remember that the reason we have them is to express the ministry of Jesus in the world. You and I become the people who perform collectively more than God, Jesus himself, ever performed. Second thing we have to remember about spiritual gifts is that we've been talking about two questions. More important than what is my spiritual gift? If you walk away with anything, you should remember these two questions and how you might answer them. The first one is, what is God doing in the village, and how would I join him? What would be the most natural way for me to join God in what he's doing in this community? Because that will, A, give you a hint to your spiritual gifts, but it will also just allow you to offer yourself without the stress of, what's my gift? What do I have? If you begin to intentionally think about what God is doing and how you join him in that collectively with this community. Second question you have to ask then is, what is God doing in each individual's life and how do I encourage them? So what is God doing in Mike's life? What's God doing in Roman's life, and how do I encourage that? How do I encourage their faith? And as you step into that, the most natural way that you would do that will give you an indication of what your spiritual gift is, and really will be stepping into what Jesus has called you to. The next thing we talked about, and it's important, is that gifts kind of lay themselves out in two ways. It's not a complete rule, but it's a general rule. One is that naturally, some of you are just compassionate people, and then you met God and you became people of mercy, people with a gift of mercy. The natural compassion is just the thing that's genetically given to you, but the mercy part is the supernatural part, and the difference between the two is that God, in mercy, has given you a view of his own heart. So when you look at people, you know how God feels about people. Beforehand, you were just a compassionate, nice person. And so there's a natural and supernatural end to that. They don't always go together. Sometimes they do. Sometimes rotten, mean people with no compassion become Christians and get the gift of mercy. And so they have mercy, but never really were a compassionate person. The next thing that you need to remember about gifts is that it's a gift. So you can't say, I don't want the gift of administration. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. And so when you think about it, or when you begin to understand what the gifts you've been given are, you can't start saying, I didn't want that gift, because God gave it to you. And he gives you a view into himself and an access to himself that nobody else has. And so he's given you something really quite special. And so you need to accept it like you would accept a gift. The next thing about gifts that's important to understand is that when you're given a gift, part of the reason you have that gift is to model for the rest of us what it might look like to have that. And it's not true for all of them, but for most of them it's this way. So if you are, if you're someone who has the gift of faith, then as we watch you, we begin to learn what it means to have faith. You become a model for the rest of us. So if you have, even if you have the gift of teaching, as we watch you teach, those of us with the gift of teaching understand what it is to explain the Word of God. We are learning what it looks like to participate in those things. And ultimately, gifts are given because they're to encourage the community's faith. You've been given the gift of administration, the gift of teaching, the gift of healing, miracles, tongues, prophecy, all those things, because you're here to encourage other people's faith. It's to give to the people around you. So that is the review. That's kind of the basis for what we've been talking about. So now we're gonna jump up into Romans 12. Now, I was kind enough to give you Romans on the overhead, but I'm still trying to encourage you guys, bring your Bibles to church, please. Or at least find and locate your Bible at your house. We'll start there. Locate your Bible at home. That's your assignment this week. Locate your Bible. And I know that's hard for some of you because your Bible's like this big. So find someone with the gift of administration or the gift of miracles and find your Bible. Yes. Next week we will have Bibles available for you. You can take that one home if you can't find your own. Okay. We're in Romans. Romans is a letter from Paul to, who could have guessed, the Romans. And we're going to jump into chapter 12 when we sang this, but it has some gifts listed here, and we'll get to what we're going to cover. So, let's start. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies. This whole therefore is basically chapters 1 through 11 is Paul's treatise on theology and God and life. And he's saying, based on all of that, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, in view of God's special gift, his special love for us, his outpouring of himself, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. When you begin to think about spiritual gifts, when you begin to think about participating in ministry, one of the things that's important to understand is that there's an actual discipline to doing it. It's not just, I found out I have the gift of administration, so I should practice that in the church. No, there is a discipline that you need to practice, and that discipline is that you offer your life as a living sacrifice. So when someone asks you, how are you doing, or how are you doing with God, here's your grid that you can think. Am I offering myself as a living sacrifice right now? Am I sacrificing for the mission of God? If you are not sacrificing in some way for the mission of God, you are not doing well with God. And you need to say, I'm really struggling with sacrificing. But the point is, to be in ministry, you need to begin the process of thinking, what is it that God is calling me to sacrifice? What is getting in the way of worship and honoring God that I need to sacrifice? He continues, he says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Second, when thinking about gifting, there's a preparation. There's one discipline, and that is to ask yourself, what's the sacrifice I'm making for God? What is it that I am sacrificing? The second is an actual preparation. Peter, in his first letter, in chapter 1, gives an example, and he says that we should gird our minds as we prepare to learn and do things in ministry. And the idea he had was girding loins, right? Because most often, first century people just wore bathrobes, right? Men. Bathrobe on, and when they want to run, they just tie that bathrobe up. That's called girding the loins. I know it's more than you wanted to know. But then they go running. Well, what Peter's thinking, and Paul has the same idea in his mind, is that take that idea of girding your mind so it doesn't flop back and forth, that there's no freedom. I know, but this is the picture that Peter has in his head. I'm sorry I gave you that picture, but you've got to understand that this is underneath what Paul is saying, because all of us have minds that wander back and forth. And so if we're going to, one of the disciplines for understanding what our gifts are and how to act in them is that we have to bring our mind into submission. And to do that, we need to put aside the way the world thinks, the value systems of the world. We need to put aside our constant thinking about ourselves, and we need to begin the process of putting other people on at least the same level as we are or above us as we begin this preparation. He continues, verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, that's going to be the last thing we're going to cover in 2 weeks, one whole sermon on prophecy, let him use it in portion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. We covered that last week. If it is teaching, let him teach. We also covered that last week. Verse 8 says, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. We're going to cover that. If it is contributing or giving to the needs of others, let him give generously. We're going to cover that. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. We're going to cover that one. And the last one, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So we're going to cover encouraging, giving, leadership, and mercy. And then we're going to cover the community gift of hospitality, but not the individual gift. We'll talk about that later. So, first, encouragement. Do you have the gift of encouragement? Literally, it means to exhort or strengthen. The Greek word means to call someone out. The idea is that you look around and you see someone who's in need of encouragement and you call them out to exhort them or strengthen them. Encouragement is a proactive gift. The gift where the person has a lot of intention and acts proactively to encourage people. Let me read what I wrote about this gift. People with the gift of encouragement are skillful with their words. They're able to speak in the right moments to strengthen others' well-being and help them face the different trials in life. They are very observant individuals who often can sense the emotional and spiritual states of multiple people in a given room. Encouragers tend to be proactive people who hunt down those who need to be uplifted and offer whatever is needed. This gift is often linked to shepherding. Those with this gift of encouragement are the people that push the community to stretch in its gifting and do things that we think we are incapable of doing and be things that we think are ridiculous. Encouragers are champions of how God sees us and what our true identity is. Supernaturally, they have been given the ability to see what God has created people to be. These people enjoy walking through trials with people. Encouragement. Encouraging people are those people who are often telling you how God sees you. Encouragers are the people who listen really well, and then the words that they say, you walk away moving from, like, you know, cloud zero to cloud nine. They're the kind of person who can take someone who, you know, they watch and they see someone who is depressed or discouraged, and they can step in and say something, and that person will walk out the door encouraged and a little closer to God. Now, encouragers have a whole sin pattern. One of the ways to realize what your gift is, or get a sense of maybe what your gift is to kind of look at the way you sin and what sort of the sin patterns in life is, because it will clue you in to what your gifts are. So people with the gift of encouragement don't accept encouragement well. So if you don't accept encouragement well, you may have the gift of encouragement. Feel like everyone needs them. Choose not to spend time alone with God and become overwhelmed with people's condition. Claim someone as their project and try to fix them without considering what God wants. Sometimes use their words to say destructive things that cause great damage. People with the gift of encouragement are very good with their words and must watch what they say. If you are really good at saying a few words that destroy someone, you probably have the gift of encouragement. If you are one of those people who either has the power to destroy or the power to lift people up, then you have probably the gift of encouragement. So that is the gift of encouragement. Now, you know, I have some of the gift of encouragement because I always give you this assignment, and this is, again, going to be your assignment, the practice for this gift. And that is, a good encourager spends time considering people and what they need, and then goes and speaks words of encouragement to them. So, I want you to pick one person this week. Take 10 minutes, pray about them, and write a list of who they are and what you, where you think they need to be encouraged, and then go to them and encourage them. And if they get more depressed, you don't have the gift of encouragement. Right? But if they're really encouraged, then you have the gift. Okay? Let me quick go over Jesus, right, has the gift of encouragement. Jesus embodied the gift of encouragement. And there's a picture in John 1 where Jesus really, he's just a good example, one of my favorite stories of how Jesus uses his words. John 1, starting in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophet also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." I love this picture because, now, we don't have, people with encouragement usually don't have this gift unless God tells them. But Jesus is able to see Philip. And he sees him, and as Philip comes, he speaks truth to him. He says, "Here's a guy who's not a liar." And that's what people with the gift of encouragement are able to do. They're able to know who people are, to see them, and then step into their life and speak out that identity for them. If you want to look at a character in the New Testament who has that gift, Barnabas has it. You can look at Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 4, Barnabas encourages Paul. Barnabas' name means encourager. I mean, how can you not have the gift of encouragement if when you pop out, your parents are like, "Your name is encouragement. Like, You're just kind of stuck with it. And then the interesting thing is, in chapter 9, is when you should go read this, Mark, who's a disciple of Barnabas and Paul, gets in conflict with Paul, and Barnabas encourages both Paul and Mark. And so Barnabas is constantly trying to lift these people up who are in conflict, and it's a good example of just watching how someone encourages. So encouragement. You can... Next gift is giving. I know, all of you have this gift. The gift of giving or contributing. It means to actually impart or share, right? Young children are all imbued with this gift until they turn to in 7 or 8. Well, until they're teenagers, and then they instantly lose this gift. But little children are always giving us something, correct? They're either giving us things they've stolen, or most of them just give us their colds. They are really good at this. They have no problem sharing their mucus with us. And in this little church, it seems that they do a good job of it because we're all sick all the time. Well, at least the ones with children. So, but when they turn into teenagers, well, they lose that gift. Anyway, not all of them. Some of you guys still have it. But here's what I've written about people who have the gift of giving. People with the gift of giving are always giving. Well, that makes sense. They see their money as a tool to advance the kingdom. They feel as if they can't give enough. Often hunt down leaders and ask how they can support the most recent idea or plan. Not everyone with this gift has a lot of money, but some have found that the more they give, the more they make. People with this gift of giving often anonymously pay others' gas bills, hand people checks and walk away before they can say anything, have cash stashed away in their car and house just for the purpose of giving. Supernaturally, people with this gift of giving are connected to Christ's outpouring of his life on the cross and understand the necessity of this message going forward. This compels them to give of their money and possessions. I've known a few people with this gift, and what strikes me about them is the part of the gospel that they feel so deeply connected to is Christ's death and outpouring of himself for people, and the need for that mission to go forward, for people to know the sacrifice that's been made and to experience the risen Christ. They're obsessed with this. And they're also very, they're people who want, it's interesting, they like I said, they see their money as something that's not really theirs. They have this sense that it's just a tool. And even if they don't have a lot of money, they're constantly trying to figure out how to use their money and their time and things that they have to further the gospel. They're the kind of people who will give you their car if you need one, even if they have one, and they have to walk to work, but you need a car. That's the kind of person they are. I'll let you... So if you feel like you're connected to that gift, if that's something you have, let me offer you maybe what some of the sin that you struggle with. You wait to ask to be give. Wait for people to ask you. You're not proactive about giving your money always. You give your money things because it's expected. There begins to be, people find out you have the gift of giving, and then it seems like everybody expects you to give things. Fairness becomes an obstacle to giving towards places that need it the most. So you're concerned, you have lots of requests, because all of a sudden people know you have a heart for the gospel, so they come and pursue you, and now you're worried about being fair instead of just disappointing people and giving where God, feel like God is calling you to give. If you have that gift, then you know what I'm talking about. Now, people with the gift of giving like to be, the other thing they like is they don't like anyone to know that they have this gift. So I'm not going to expose the people in this group that have that gift. I'm going to ask you, though, if you have the gift of giving, that this week your assignment is to expose yourself. Because we're going to find out if we're going to all practice the gift of giving as a community to see if we really have that gift. Now, I know some of you are saying, please, God, I don't want that gift. But so here's the first thing that you can do to practice the gift of giving. Give your money this week to the church. That's a way to practice your gift. And give it next week. And the next week, and the next week, and the next week. No, but in particular, to this week, what I want you to do, two things. One is to just tithe your money that you make this week, or a percentage or whatever, to the church, and contemplate how that feels to you. Second, I want you to think about needs of other people. Like, find out somebody who's struggling with their utilities and go pay part of it for them. Or the next time someone takes you out for dinner or lunch this week, instead of letting them pay, or pay for their lunch. Just pay for the lunch. And then see how it feels to you. What does it feel like? Does it feel like, wow, that was really fun? Or, gosh, I just lost $10 to feed that person. If you feel like, gosh, I just lost $10 to feed that person, then you have some issues. Maybe you don't have the gift of giving, and you need to work through your issues. So those are so to practice giving, I want you to think about those two things and just contemplate how it feels. What is it like? How do you? Is it something that really you feel more connected to God when you do it? Some examples. Mark 12:42 is an example of the widow's mite. It's a woman. It's a story about a woman who gives everything. All she has is basically a penny, and she gives it all. She definitely has a gift of giving. But here's a really cool thing. And this is all for. I only use women examples. So this is all for Ruth. The widow's mite. And in Luke, I had to get you, Ruth. You got me, I'm going to get you. Chapter 8 of Luke, 1 through 3, read it. There's a bunch of women, and they all bankroll Jesus. Jesus' ministry is mostly bankrolled by women who have money. And so there's a set of, so women, I think maybe they have more the gift of giving. At least my wife has this gift. And this is another thing. If you're married to someone who has a gift of giving and you don't, you'll learn very quickly early on in marriage that you just need to let that go and let your money go, because they're always wanting to give things away and do things for people, and yes, they like to give things. And I have learned what it means to give from my wife. So those are two examples you can read about. Jesus had the gift of giving. John 15:13. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gave of himself his whole life for us. Obviously, he has this gift. So, if you have that gift, we're going to find out. Next gift, leadership. This is the definition. To assist, to protect, to represent, to care for, to stand before, as a defender, to be a guardian of, to protect, to uphold. People with the gift of leadership are given the responsibility to defend people, come alongside people, represent people in the community. Let me read to you the definition I gave you for leadership. People with the gift of leadership have followers. So the first thing, to find out if you have the gift, ask yourself, do I have followers? That's how you know you have the gift. If little people follow you around, you have the gift of leadership. So, that's one test. People with this gift tend to be big picture visionaries. If you have the gift of leadership, you start new things, get people to do those things, give lots of orders. These people tend to move toward the point position in ministry. Others tend to trust them. They tend to operate with clear sense of destiny, like to be the final voice, good in tough situations. They like leading people. Bold about making organizational-wide decisions. Supernaturally, these people are able to see and hear where God is taking the community and are able to articulate it clearly and get people excited. Leadership, that's what you know, like I said, is you have people following you. People do what you say. People listen to you. People are influenced by you. You have some form of that gift. Now, here's the sin part of leadership. This is probably helpful for you. Give too many orders. Feel like everyone is against them and become self-absorbed. Self-doubt, avoid praying, and struggle listening to others. Leaders, if you are a person who thinks you have the best ideas and have trouble listening to other people and have trouble integrating those ideas and want everybody just to follow yours, then you probably have the gift of leadership and you need to learn humility. If you don't care if anyone follows your ideas and you're not really into everyone getting on board and thinking that God is doing this and then you probably don't have the gift of leadership. If you're just, but so we're gonna practice. So to practice leadership, you have to this week gather followers. Your job this week is to gather followers. Now, how would you do that? Well, if you have a gift of leadership, you'll figure it out. No, I know you can't do all these gift practices in 1 week, but here's a way of maybe thinking about having the gift of leadership. Invite some people over to your house. Because here's another thing. People with the gift of leadership, I heard this from some other pastor, but he said they're like etch-a-sketches, right? They have tons of ideas, but as soon as you bump them, they're on to the next idea. And so if you're a leader, you have hundreds of ideas, thousands of them, and you don't even remember them all. And people around you get really nervous because you pitch this great vision to them, and they're all excited about it, and then 2 days later, you're on to something else, and they're like, wait a minute, I thought we were doing this. So, if you're a leader, you have lots of visions. So invite some people over and pitch one of your visions to them. And see if they get really excited. Now, if you really want it to happen and you just don't want it to be a pointless exercise, make sure you invite someone with the gift of administration so they can write your idea down and help you remember it, because you won't. Or you won't remember the variation that you offered people. But sit down and pitch the vision. If people get really excited and they start changing it and playing with it and then start asking you, when are we going to do it? Then you have the gift of leadership. And then shut that down and, you know, disappoint those people. No. No, I'm not serious. If they're on board with whatever you decide, as long as it's not taking over the world, I think they're good. Good examples of people in the Bible who have the gift of leadership. Well, King David. We just read about David and Goliath. Daniel, Paul, Peter. These are all people that you can read about in the Old and New Testament. And come on, it's obvious that Jesus has this gift. We're all here. 2,000 years later, following him, he's a pretty good leader. Okay, the next gift is mercy. Let me just read to you what I wrote. People with the gift of mercy often are naturally compassionate people. They pray for the stray dog that's wandering down the side of the street. Can't watch movies with people where people are being hurt or injured in unjust manners. People with this gift pray more than the average Christian and are overwhelmed by the evil in the world. Supernaturally, they have a keen sense of how God feels for people and often are what I like to call substitute criers. They mourn when others can't. They are the heart and soul of the community. We are supposed to look to them to truly understand God's feelings for us and our situation. They hate Satan with a passion, and they are deeply concerned for children's safety. People with the gift of mercy are people who like animals, or they are concerned about animals. I know this because my wife has this gift, and we always have to stop and pray for the animal to make it across the street. And then sometimes, if she can talk me into it, we have to go pick up the dog and get it to the pound or to our house or whatever. I have been praying that we don't see those animals so that we don't have to stop. I have learned, living with someone with the gift of mercy, that when horrible things are being described on TV, I have to turn it off or change the channel because it just gets to be overwhelming. People with the gift of mercy, and I'm going to offend some of you who have this gift, but most often think with this and don't think with this. So they're often feeling. And so they are the kinds of people who are defenders of children and defenders of people, and they barge into things thinking with their heart and not always with their mind. Sometimes it's really good because the people with their mind are saying it's stupid to get through that door, but they go anyway. But the good thing is, if you have the gift of mercy, you should run by your thoughts for people, the people who have the gift of wisdom. Because often you are so passionately angry at Satan and at evil that you will just go take him on by yourself. And you get mad. And if you talk to someone with the gift of mercy who's truly in touch with God's heart for people, then they really don't even hate the most evilest of people. They hate Satan, and they feel great compassion for people, and they wish And they're the kind of people who, like the psalm we read, Psalm 13, how long? They are the people wailing at God, how long do we have to live with life this way? When are you coming back? Why do people have to suffer? These people are good at crying. Sin. I just covered a few of them, but I'll read it to you. Are easily taken in by people who are in need of help. Don't always run their feelings, thoughts, and reactions by people who have the gift of wisdom. Overreact, or not overreact, really get impatient with God regarding others' suffering. So if you have that kind of pattern in your life, and you any of that resonates, you have the gift of mercy. Jesus expresses this in Matthew 19:14 when the disciples are trying to push the children away, and he calls them and says, no, unless you become like children, you're not basically like me. You're not going to be in the kingdom. And then a great story about someone who has a gift of mercy is in Luke 10, and it's the Good Samaritan. If you want to really see a whole acting out of what that gift looks like, it's a man who crosses multiple barriers and really does a lot of stupid things to save someone and make sure that they're okay and safe. And that's someone who has the gift of mercy. So, here's the practice. And it's hard to practice this gift. So, what I'd like you to do to practice the gift of mercy is to watch the movie Hotel Rwanda. Okay? And it's a good movie to watch because it really expresses human suffering without offering you a lot of violence. So if you have that gift and can't deal with all the violence, it only suggests that violence. And see what happens to your heart. If you begin to weep for the people who are suffering and just are overwhelmed, you have the gift of mercy. And that's okay. So that's just your practice. I want sometime this month, I want you to do that. So those are the gifts for this week. I think we have a few more tongues and prophecy to cover in the next few weeks. But we have one more gift, and that gift is the gift of hospitality. Now, the gift of hospitality is not listed as a gift in any of the lists, but lots of people put it in there. Now, I don't think the gift of hospitality, per se, is one given to individuals. I think the gift of hospitality is one that the Spirit pours out on His communities. And so communities have the gift of hospitality, and it is what all of the gifts need to be couched in and practiced in. So hospitality is a discipline. And the word hospitality means to welcome a stranger or welcome people. And I think Paul understands this, and you can... Yeah, you're on the right. Paul understands this, and so when he lists off these gifts, he then launches into the idea of hospitality, and he goes overboard in explaining it. So let me read what he has. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Never lack in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serve the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Really, all that he's listed up to that point is what hospitality is. A couple things that you and I have to begin the practice of being hospitable if we're going to be able to offer our gifts to anyone. We have to be able to welcome one another to offer our gifts. And to do that, we have to kind of begin to put on these things that he offers to us. We have to, our love has to be sincere and honest. We have to hate what's evil. A couple things that I really like here that explain hospitality are be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. People are the reason we have gifts to offer them, the gifts we've been given. If you've ever had to interact with people, you realize that people bring about affliction, right? People put you in places that aren't hopeful. People only have to say a few words, especially those people with the gift of encouragement, if they want to be destructive, can put you in a place that's not hopeful. And so what I think what Paul is saying is if we're going to do this, you have to deal with people. And part of the discipline of a community that's hospitable is to say we're willing to welcome people. And so then he says, practice hospitality. And he says in verse 14 kind of what it is. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of lower position. Be willing to associate with people who are different than you are. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The thing is, all these gifts that we're talking about, the reason that we connect them to Jesus, and then the reason that Paul is couching them in this gift of hospitality, is it's really just a posturing. It's the way that you and I are willing to discipline ourselves. So when Paul talks about, and then Peter and 1 Peter talks about that girding up of your mind and the preparing of your mind, well, this is what the practice actually looks like. What does it look like then to practically hang on, have your love be sincere? What does it look like to cling to what is good? What does it look like to be in relationship with people who've wronged you? All of that takes intention and will. And so all I want to say about the gift of hospitality is that as a community, what we want to do, the reason that we make our sanctuary look like a living room, the reason that we talk about community all the time, is because we want to be a place that isn't perfect or doesn't even welcome people perfectly. But we want to be a place that postures itself in a welcoming stance and not a defensive stance. We want to be people who love what is good. We want to be people who are willing to engage people who are mean to us, who hurt us, who we don't get, who are so different. Now, when you look at the existing community here, you might look around and say, you know what? There's some ethnicity, but it's not very ethnically diverse. It's not. The village isn't ethnically diverse. But I've been to a lot of different churches that are like this. And the one thing that's very different about the village is that you guys are culturally different. And the way you think is different. When I sit in conversations with you guys, you are very different people, and you come at things very differently. And I bet that most of you would say amen to the fact that coming and being part of this church and being engaged in community is more a discipline than something you're like, woohoo, I'm excited about being part of the village. Because these people are all different and very weird, and they hurt my feelings. And they do things that aren't nice, and I often don't understand what's going on. That is the village in so many ways. And so what I think, but that's the early church. That's every community. That's what humans are about. And this is why Paul is saying the discipline that we have to practice, the training of our minds that we have to practice, is this intentionally saying, I'm going to love instead of hate. I'm going to be intentional about feeding people, giving people something to drink, taking care of the stranger. And the thing is, all of you, when you look at each other, are strangers. We're strangers to one another. And so, Our hope is that as we practice these gifts and as we wrestle with these gifts, that they would be couched in a discipline of hospitality. Now, to do some of that, there's a reason that we do all the different things we do in this community. Like Dinners for Six, it's a forcing together of people who don't know each other very well to get to know each other and to practice your gifts and to welcome strangers. The reason that we go up a mountain solitude this week, and the reason I would encourage you to go, was not, like I said in the postcard or the email, so you could freeze off your hiney. Because the people who went off there, some who didn't wear enough clothes, froze themselves. But the point to going up there is so that you can begin to gird your mind and practice the disciplines of hospitality. To be at a place where you're not distracted by the world and by your own demands in life. The reason that we have Mary groups and pilgrim groups and women's groups is not because they're fun things to do. They are, some of them, sometimes. But they are to develop a disciplined lifestyle so that we can be a hospitable community. So if you're not involved in those, I would encourage you to be involved in something like that. What time is it? I don't have a clock anymore. 6:20. All right, I have 5 minutes for questions, and then we're going to move along. Lori. I mean, obviously there is, you should think on an outward way, what am I doing? And if you're not doing, because, yes, we talk a lot about being in the village, but there is a part of doing that's important. But I think when you're asked, how are you doing? And we always using that verse as an example, if you're not offering your body as a living sacrifice, there's also the internal part. And I guess the question you have to ask yourself is, where is my will? And where is my intention? Am I following in my mind and in my heart after my own needs and the things that I want? Or is the general thrust of my life following after the needs and wants of God? And obviously that's going to be up and down in different days and different times. But I think part of it is being willing to stop and think about what the priorities are in your life and how you're acting on those priorities. I would think so.
I guess maybe what I was thinking of maybe I can just answer my question.
Go for it. Pause on. All right, good. Go on.
So they didn't do all those extra things, and then they had different hearts. So right. They live very, very modestly and give very, very generously. Right. And I think that's one of the things, if I didn't have any longing for the village, is that we would to do that, pass that on. You've been the recipient of the village, I believe.
Sure.
And we want to. That ought to inspire us to live that side.
remember that. I think you're very right. I'm going to have you, and then we're going to cut it. So. Well, I think that what I mean by that is pretty simple, that we come from very different backgrounds. And when I sit with people in my living room, and I think there are so many different barriers, that different things that the person's 15 years older than me or 15 years younger. They come from a whole different value set when they grew up, and so they have a whole different way of looking at the world. Heck, half of this group here, to over half, comes from a very different political party than I do. I mean, there's the politics, spirituality, a lot of different ways of approaching Jesus and thinking about God and how we understand Him. So there's a lot of different things that make us strangers that we have to open ourselves to that might be abrasive. So I'm going to close. Let's just pray because we're kind of running out of time. Dear God, thank you that you've empowered us with gifts. Thank you that we get to practice them here at the Village. I ask that you would give each person here wisdom as to not what the gift that they've been given, but wisdom into listening to the community as it says, you have this gift. Go practice it. Give them the willingness to try it, not to feel pressured if they don't feel like they have it. God, I just pray that as we take hold of this new building, as we take hold of this neighborhood, as we take hold of Tucson and really try to step into offering healing to the people around us and to each other in our community, that you would just do some really cool things that we would get to sing your praises about. We ask all of that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Tonight, there's a couple ways that you may respond to God's word. The first is offering. If you were visiting with us, you don't need to give anything, but we're practicing the gift of giving this week. So here's the giving. Here's the basket. If you'd just the last person who gets it, put it under their seat. That would be really nice. Appreciate that. The other way to respond tonight is through communion. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was taking Passover meal with his disciples, and he took the bread and he broke it. And he held it up and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." And at the end of that meal, he picked up one of the glasses of wine, and he held it up and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you for forgiveness of sins. Take, drink, in remembrance of me as often as you gather." if you can say that you stand with Jesus' broken body and his blood poured out for you, just please come and take some bread and dip it in the juice and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. So let's spend some time singing, and then we've made some really good food to eat, and we'll get to eat together. Let's worship.